are under God's grace. Actually, if God gave us what we deserved, in one sense, in a minute, this world would be finished. But actually, there is a sense that we are living very much under the grace and the mercy of God, that He is withholding judgment from us, that we may have an opportunity to repent and receive forgiveness of our sins. And, you know, actually, I think that the reason that, in one sense, there's a delay in Jesus' return is so that people can have that opportunity to give their lives to Him. Because He desires to be merciful. He desires to be a loving God. And we are going to be looking over these next few weeks at the book of Jonah. And this morning, I just wanted to give an introduction to the book of Jonah. And Brian's going to be preaching next week when I'm away in Uganda, and George the following week. And we're going to be taking a chapter a week and going through the book of Jonah. We know that God is a God who is going to judge everybody, don't we? We know that every single person on earth is going to stand before God and have to give an account for their lives, and they're going to be judged on the good and the bad that they've done. But obviously, for us as Christians, we're going to stand before God, and I think actually, even though we are Christians and we know that our certainty and our eternity is assured, it's going to be an awesome moment where we stand before God and we say, I'm not putting my faith or my trust in anything else, in no other person, not in myself, not in what I've done, but purely and wholly and completely just in what Jesus has accomplished for me on the cross. Sins forgiven, a slate wiped clean, guilt and shame gone, all the stuff that we're ashamed of, forgotten. God chooses to forget because He can remember. There's no lack in God. God can remember. He can do all things. But the Bible says that He chooses to forget. He chooses. Just think about that. He chooses purposely to forgive you and to forget the things that we've done wrong. We are this morning in the presence of a merciful, yes, a God that judges, but equally a merciful, loving, compassionate, gracious, wonderful God. Isn't it amazing? He is both a God who judges, but a God of mercy. So we need to get the balance right as well, because if He wasn't a merciful God, this world would be finished in an absolute instant. So we have something to celebrate this morning, don't we? Please help me. We do. We have something to celebrate. We have something to rejoice about. We have something to delight in. We have something to hope in for the future. And we have a message to tell others. Because many people think that the church is all about this thing and this thing, and just how God is so disapproving. But actually, when you read in the Bible, what motivated and moved Jesus was when people cried out for mercy. I love that. The lepers, they cried out, Jesus, Son of God, have what? Mercy. And it says that He stopped and He turned around and He addressed them. It really is, you know, God loves to be merciful. He loves to show mercy. And thank God that every single one of us here in this room are people that have received His mercy. Yes? Well, me and Andrew are just saying, yeah, we know that we're sinners and we know that we've received grace upon grace and an abundance of mercy. We have, haven't we? All of us have. It is absolutely amazing. Actually, God's, you know, when he looks at us, he doesn't see, in one sense, any differential. He sees us all as as people in need of forgiveness. And it's just a simple act of coming and saying, God, I recognize I need a Savior. I want to put my faith in you. You know what he does? He just lavishes his love upon us. You have God's lavish provision upon your life. Something to smile about, something to rejoice about, something to celebrate. It really is. And you know what is wonderful is that this message is a timeless message. And every person in every generation from now until till Jesus returns needs to hear this message. Are you hearing me? Because I heard it said that the people outside the church think, you know, that they think they know what more of what we're against than actually what we believe. You understand what I mean? And we need to let them know that actually God isn't just all about pointing the finger and being critical or pointing out people's faults. God is a God of love and mercy, and he wants to forgive. He died. He came to die upon a cross so that he could forgive. And so let's be messengers of hope. That's why the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. I was talking to Jason not that long ago, and I think I mentioned it before, but he said, you know why people don't recognize that the gospel is good news? Because we don't actually ever say that there's any bad news. The bad news is, one says, if we're outside Jesus, then we're going to a destiny without him. But the good news is that through Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life. And no matter who you are, however sophisticated and intelligent, however knowledgeable our generation that we live in becomes, the truth is that people are still looking for the answers to those questions of life. What is life about? And you know, those answers are only found in Jesus. They're only found in Jesus. And we've got the message, so it's wonderful. So I'm excited that we're going to be looking at this book of Jonah. It's a small book, but there's so much packed into this that we can look and dig into. Themes such as a call to holiness and obedience. In it, we find a revelation of God's grace. We see God's purposes being fulfilled. We see what the power of repentance can do for a person individually, but also for a nation as well. So there are lots of nuggets of wisdom for us to look at, principles, lessons for us to learn. So I'm just going to do a brief kind of introduction to set the scene for when Brian comes. So hopefully I won't steal any of his message for next week. But Jonah apparently is the only prophet that Jesus likened himself to. He says that the experiences that Jonah had kind of in some way represent his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In it, in the story of Jonah, we see that he went on a journey, didn't he? We know that he got onto a boat and he went onto God, at the hands of God, even God stirred up a storm so that the crew on the boat, then they would cast lots, you know the story, and they would throw him overboard, and he will be swallowed by a giant fish. How amazing is that? That God's kind of involved in all of these different elements. He spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. He says a prayer, and he repents of his sin. The fish then releases, that's a nice way of putting it, isn't it? Releases him. Vomits. Sicks him up, however you want to put it. Releases him. It's so nice, isn't it? Yes. Releases him. And then he travels 500 miles to Nineveh to start a revival. Wow. Fantastic. When Jonah influences the people of Nineveh to repent, he's actually quite angry. You know why? Because he knows that God is a just and merciful God. And he's the one, Jonah's the one that wants destruction to come upon the people for all the wrong that they're doing. But in his heart, he kind of knows that God is a merciful God. He knows actually what the outcome is going to be like all along. He begs God to kill him, but God doesn't do it. Instead, God teaches him a lesson. And I don't know if you know, but Jonah's name apparently can be translated dove. So maybe a peace bringer. Considered one of the most effective prophets, because he persuaded, or his message turned around, I think, an estimated 120,000 people from being killed and coming under God's judgment. So he's an amazing guy, and much to learn from him and from this story. So hopefully you will get much out of it over these next few weeks. Jonah chapter 1, I just want to read 1 to 3, that's all. So this is Jonah chapter 1. So you're looking in the Old Testament, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So I can't hear anybody ruffling their pages to try and find it. Oh, you're also very good at your, or actually you've just given up and thought, no, I can't find it, so I'm not going to embarrass myself. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went abroad and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So apparently the book of Jonah was written between 750 BC and 250 years BC. So in other words, it was written a very long time ago. Actually, Jonah must be a favorite book of Danny's, because they named their son Jonah. There you go. Is this a book that you particularly love? Or the name Jonah? Fantastic. Who wrote the book of Jonah? Well, it must have been Jonah in some sense himself. You know, he was alone, you know, in the belly of the fish. And you know, it's not like now where you have say like Bear Grylls. Anybody watch Bear Grylls? And he goes to an island, and he sort of cuts things open or eats lots of disgusting things, and they make it look like he's on his own, but actually there's probably a crew of about 30 cameramen with him, and you know, probably not 30, but you understand. But here is Jonah. There was nobody else with him to recount what was happening. I think the worst Bear Grylls thing is when he did anyone see the camel one? He was in the desert, and they had a dead, anyway, let's not even go there, dead camel, and he got inside the camel, and I don't think he would have smelled that great the morning after, but there you go. So Jonah was the author. Who are the main characters in the book of Jonah?
Jonah and...
I was hoping someone was going to say the whale. Jonah and God are the two main characters. The whale, or actually the giant fish, the giant fish is not one of the main characters of the book. Actually, the fish only gets just a few verses. But the main characters are, as you said, they're God, Jonah, yeah, the fish, the worm, and some sailors on the ship, all thrown into the mix. So let's look at, are you still with me? Yes? Okay. Let's start with Jonah then. Who was Jonah? Well, it says that he was the son of Amittai. So he had a father. Because sometimes we can think of stories that we read in the Bible as kind of being fictitious or just, you know, that they're a means just to like a parable. But this isn't a parable. This is actually a real story about a real person and real events that happened. And I remember when Canon Andrew White came and he spoke, and he said that Nineveh, which is in Iraq, is still a Christian city to this day. Amazing. You can go into the place, the city of Nineveh. But it is a real place, and Jonah was a real historical, living, breathing person. In Jesus mentions this, or makes reference to the story in Matthew 12, verse 40. So if Jesus says it's true, then it's true. And Jonah was a prophet. So what do prophets do? That's not too difficult, is it? Yeah, they prophesy and they speak the word of the Lord. They speak on behalf of God. They often get a word from God that they speak to God. And in the Old Testament, often it's addressing a whole nation. And when the word of God came, often it was a very powerful word. It was a word that was going to bring direction and change to, as I said, to a whole nation. And there's an interesting verse in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. And it says this: "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." And I think what Jeremiah was saying, but what the prophets were saying, is that when the word of the Lord came to them, it came very strong, that they had to give these words from God. It was something that was very much came upon them, that they had to declare it. There was a mantle almost from God, an authority from God to give those messages. And so when a prophet gave a message, it came with great force and it came with great power. Why? Because the word of God is powerful, isn't it? Why is the word powerful? I'm not trying to catch anybody out. I'm just trying to get you to help me out because I'm feeling tired. We had a late night last night. It's the truth. Why is the word powerful? It's anointed. It's inspired. Oh, the blessing of God's over this side. Woo. Peter's coming through. Come on, it's the what, sorry? It embodies the power of God, yeah. It's Jesus himself, yeah. Anybody else? Come on, I'm enjoying this. Anybody else? It's powerful, isn't it? Like you said, it's amazing when the Bible says that when you read it, that faith is encouraged. Faith is developed. Faith comes from hearing and reading the word of God. It's living and active, isn't it? Sharper. The word of God can bring revelation and can reach in. I was going to say touch parts that others can't touch, but then that sounded a bit more like a lager advert. But There is something about the Word of God that is so different. It's completely different to reading a novel. It's, as you say, it's God Himself. Spending time in the Word is spending time with Jesus. We're getting a download of faith, spending time with Him. It's living and active, powerful than a double-edged sword. It cannot be stopped. So when the Word of God came to a prophet, he was compelled to speak. Now, it's interesting, the story of Jonah is that he tried to suppress this word that God had given to him, and he ran away from God. But because he ran away from God, things didn't go well with him. Can I say, that's a great lesson to learn. You know, when God speaks to us and highlights something in our lives, and then we take that word and we say, thanks God, I hear you're speaking to me, but actually, oh my goodness, I'm going to, and we run away, and it's not going to go well with us. You know that, don't you? And so I'm just, you know, if you want to be happy and just know the blessing of God, it's so simple, isn't it? When you hear God speak to you, be obedient to Him. Because you know that whatever God speaks to you, you know it's for your best. You know He's going to bring you into fulfillment. He's going to bring you into fruitfulness. Obeying the Word of God is a recipe for walking in peace and fulfillment in your life, isn't it? Yeah, peace. So Jonah tried to suppress the word of God and run from God, but it didn't go well with him. And you know, my prayer for our church is that we will speak the word of God. My prayer for us as a church is that we'll be obedient to the word of God. My prayer is that out of this church, the word of God will be declared. Out of this church and out of our lives, the word of God will be demonstrated in the way that we live. That Satan won't hinder what he, you know, he's got plans for destruction, but God's got plans for great blessing for our church and for your lives. My prayer is that evermore we become more proud of declaring the word of God and the truth of Jesus Christ in the generation that we live in and in our town. So that we go out there and just be Jesus to the world around us. Does anybody else want to do that? To be, as it were, those prophets. Where are the prophets now? Actually, the Bible says that each and every one of us, in one sense, can prophesy and can hear from God. Yes, there is a gift to the church of a prophet, because he gives pastors and evangelists and prophets and teachers. Yes, there are gifts to the church, but in one sense, the Bible says that that we should all desire the spiritual gifts and to prophesy. And so we don't need to dress up in sackcloth and ashes and grow a big long beard and have a stick and kind of just, you know,
this is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, can't we? We can prophesy and we can speak the word of the Lord, and we really need the church and as us as individuals to be doing that one to another, but also into the lives of the people that we come into contact with. There, you know, there is nothing more powerful in one sense than bringing a word, a prophecy or a word of knowledge, and they are different, but to speak a word that nobody else can know, a word from God into somebody's life. If you bring that into the conversation, into when you're speaking to an unbeliever. I mean, they shocking. How do you know that about me? Well, God told me. And it kind of just cuts through so much stuff. And, you know, that's why, you know, it's important for us as the church to be increasingly desiring spiritual gifts. Because in one sense, it's not for us. It's for establishing God's kingdom to a greater degree. In our sphere of, you know, influence and where we're about. Be more dynamic in the gifts. So do prophets exist today? Yes, they do. We can all prophesy. But I would say, just because somebody says to you, brother or sister, let me give you a prophetic word. The Bible says equally that we are to test the words that are given. And so just because someone is preaching at the front or someone says that they want to give you a prophetic word, doesn't necessarily mean actually that is a word from God. And so we need to be discerning. We need to understand what is God saying. And often a prophetic word that is given is something that clarifies or confirms something that's already been, that God's already spoken to you. So equally, we need to be wise in the way that we receive prophetic gifts to one to another. Do you understand what I mean? So we need to be discerning and we need to be wise. You know, that's because God has given everyone an equal measure of his spirit. So you have no less measure of the Spirit of God than I've got. Is that true? Yes. You can all do like this. Yes, it is true. You have as much of the anointing and the spirit and the enabling of God as you allow, in one sense, God to take possession of you. It's beautiful, isn't it? So we can be discerning. We can hear from God. We can speak words into other people's lives. We can be those prophets, in one sense, of God. Getting back to Jonah then. Jonah was somebody who loved his nation. And he didn't want other nations, in one sense, to be saved. Israel had many enemies. And Jonah wanted to keep it that way. But God was going to show himself not only to be the God of Israel, but to be the God of all nations. He wanted to reveal himself to everyone. So let's just contrast God with Jonah, just as we think about this character that we have so much to learn from. Jonah, we see, was impulsive and sometimes emotionally unstable. But God is thoughtful and unchanging. He never changes. He doesn't go up and down. He doesn't change in his emotions. He's consistent. Jonah, we're going to read, was impatient and unloving. Yet God is merciful and full. Listen, full of compassion. That's the God that you worship. Isn't it good news? He is merciful and full of compassion. Jonah is self-centered and preoccupied with himself. Yet God is reaching out his hands to his enemies, extending mercy. I don't know if you've ever felt like me, but sometimes it can be so easy to look at who you are, and human nature always seems to focus on our inadequacies. Is that true? And you know, for most people, it's a battle of faith to keep speaking words of life and speaking words of faith, and in one sense, prophesying, oh, yes, you are a man of God or a woman of God, and yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And all these fantastic scriptures that we have, that we speak and we prophesy and we build ourselves up, and that's good to do. We must continue to do it. Because the enemy is always out there, isn't he? Just picking fault and just reminding of us of the times where we fall short. And we do fall short sometimes, but thanks be to God who gives us the what? The victory. So have you ever thought to yourself, I'm not really much like God. I don't reflect him. But the story of Jonah is that Jonah, in one sense, was in the same position as us. He wasn't much like God. Yet, God was able to use him incredibly and turn a whole situation around from being absolutely dire and desperate to actually using him to bring and to turn a nation around. The book of Jonah is not a great book to use as a missionary model. If you want to become a missionary to the nations, then read the book and learn from the mistakes that he made. It's not good to run away from God, yes? It's not good to go and buy a one-way ticket and say, actually, I'm going to try and go as far away as I can from the purposes of what you are telling me and asking me to do. It's not great to get thrown overboard into a raging sea. Not the best to get swallowed by a fish. Goodness knows what the inside of a large fish smells like. Not great. Not great being spat up onto a shore. Dragging yourself to a city to preach to them. Don't recommend that. But we can learn to be obedient when we hear the voice of God. The book of Jonah is not a model of how we can be an effective evangelist. You know, most evangelists, they want to see people saved, don't they? That's the whole reason why they go and preach. Most evangelists want to see people saved. When we share the gospel with people, we're not secretly thinking to ourselves, I hope that they reject this message. I hope they don't really turn and accept what God is saying. That was what was in his heart. Let's not be like that. And I'm sure we're not like that. You know, our motivation, isn't it, when we go and share the gospel, is that we are praying that people receive this most wonderful news that we've received. Because we know, don't we, that we're no better than anybody else. Because the Bible often reminds us, remember who you once were, where you came from, what you were once like, the sin that you were once involved in, the things that bound you. Remember those things. Because now you've been totally set free. And so when we go and preach and share the gospel with people, it's not from a position of being super spiritual and above anybody else. It's thank God, literally, that my life has been transformed because I was just like you, but not through anything that I've done, but through the mercy, through the mercy. Through the mercy, through the love, through the love, through the compassion, through the goodness of God, that he even extended his hand towards me. And it wasn't the fact that I chose him, because the Bible says that I didn't even choose him, but he chose me. So you didn't even choose him. His mercy was so great towards you that he brought you to the place where you thought you were responding to him, but it wasn't even you. That's the mercy of God. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. You see, it's a work of God, isn't it? Even even to the point of working in someone's heart to making them realize that they need a Savior. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God, isn't it? Please help me. It is. And that's our motivation, isn't it? Is because we've received so much that we want others to receive what we've received. We're not going out to do evangelistic work just because we have to do it and because we're going to earn brownie points. We're doing it because we have received much love from God. And we want people to come into what we have received. And every single person in this world needs Jesus, don't they? And we have the message to give to them. So it's not of works, it's of love that we as a church can go out last Sunday and stand in the rain and sing and worship and be a witness. Not because we think God's going to say, fantastic, you know, it's great to hear him say that, but it's not about works. It's about love. We've received supernatural, transforming grace and mercy and love from the Father's heart, and we are to be those that equally go out and share that love. Because I don't know anything else in this world that can transform a person to that degree. And seriously, if you know anything, we should be going to do that thing. We shouldn't be wasting our time being here at Greenway on a Sunday if there's something more profound, more life-changing. But there isn't anything, is there? Seriously, there's not. Nothing. Nothing compares to the love of God. See, Jonah, he wanted mercy himself, but he didn't want those people that he saw as sinners to receive mercy from God. Let's not be like that. Let's not be like that. Let's recognize, actually, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Familiar words, but that's life to the world. It's life to the world. So, over these next few weeks, I'm just going to wrap up now. Over these next few weeks, we're going to look at some questions. What is God saying about himself through this story? We're going to look at what am I learning about God through this story? We're going to look at how does this story change the way I think about the world and about his work, what we as individuals, but we as the church should be about. You know, it's so good for us to remember that our purpose as a church is not to look inward and to be self-analyzing all the time, but actually to see ourselves as Jesus sees us. Come before God, repent. Repent and, you know, believe that the Bible says, repent, come, turn away from our sin. Get washed again. Get made holy in his sight. Believe that God has done it. Act like God has done it. Live like God has done it. And make a difference in the world and the generation that we're living in. Because very soon, all of us are going to get to the end of our lives and it will be, we'll be passing on to the next generation behind us if Jesus doesn't come back. And so there's such an urgency for us as a church just to get consumed with this message of mercy and grace and love that God desires for the world to know. So we're not here for ourselves. We're not here to look at ourselves. We're here to major and to focus upon God and to keep him at the very center and forefront of our lives and our church. You don't need anybody to tell you that you're a sinner, because we all know that we are. True? It's true, isn't it? The devil will always come to remind us, as I say, of our inadequacies. Let's keep our eyes focused upon God. And when he comes to tell us of where we fall short, let's just speak words of life and faith from God's word to, what's the word? Counteract, to nullify, yeah, that kind of thing. Counteract, nullify the lies of the devil. So as we go through this book over these next 4 weeks, my prayer is that we're going to be amazed by God. My prayer is that we're going to see something of God's character and God's heart, of being merciful and loving. Yes, he is a God, as I said, that we are going to stand in heaven and be judged for the things that we've done. But he desires to show mercy and love. He's equally both. So my prayer is that we get caught up and amazed by God. And as we think about the challenges that all of us are facing in our lives, let's remember that God is able to accomplish more than we can ask or think or imagine. He's able to do much more, and he's able to fulfill his purposes in you. But you know what it takes? It just takes obedience and a humble heart to say, God, please use me. I'm ready to be your vessel, ready to be used. I'm ready not to run away, but to say yes to the things and the challenges. And my prayer as well is for us to understand that he is sovereign, that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that your faith in him will be built up and established, that when we get through the end of this series, that we're going to have a deeper grounding in who God is, and that when he says something's going to happen, and you know, maybe God has spoken things over your life, and he says these things are going to happen, and you, in your mind, you're thinking, I cannot see in a million years how this thing is going to come around and come true. But you know what? If God has said that this thing is going to happen, or that thing is going to happen in your life, you know what? Nothing and no one can stop it happening. Actually, probably the only person that can stop it happening is our disobedience. So us being in the will of God, submitted to him, being obedient to what he says, nothing can stop his purposes from being fulfilled. And that's an amazing thing for us as Christians to know and to keep telling ourselves and keep reminding ourselves of. So there's much in the book of Jonah, not just the fish. Lots of love, lots of revelation, lots of God's mercy, and lots of things for us to see and develop in our lives. So let's just pray, shall we, just as I finish. Father, I just pray this morning that for anybody here today who's feeling in some way condemned, Lord, we know that there is great forgiveness and great grace, Lord God, that you desire to pour out, Lord, upon your children. Just as we're praying, maybe if there are things in your life that you need to repent of and ask God's forgiveness today. Because actually condemnation comes when we've taken ourselves outside of the grace and the forgiveness of God. Why don't we just come this morning just to offer ourselves again to God, to his service, to what he wants for us. Father, I ask, Lord, for great blessing to come, great provision to come, great wisdom to come, Lord God, great discernment, Lord, to come upon those that are in a place where they are seeking you and needing you to undertake, as it were, for them. I thank you that we are, Lord, those that have been assured, Lord, victory and a place with you in eternity. I thank you that, Lord, as Christians and as believers, I thank you that in this world, Lord, we can have the assurance of your love. We can have the assurance of your mercy. We can have assurance, Lord God, of you with us and enabling us to do and accomplish things that we could never do in our own strength. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk and to live a supernatural life and to speak words of blessing and, Lord, no restriction over ourselves, because, Lord, that is what your word reveals to us. I pray, Lord, that we would live differently. And I pray, even just as we take time over these next few weeks, Lord, to look at this story, that there would be revelation poured out, and that, Lord, we would be those that, Father, are obedient, and those, Lord God, that are seeking your heart for our town and for where you want us to go and what you want us to be doing in speaking the message of hope and love to this town of ours in Horsham. So I just pray a blessing upon us, Lord, as we go now and upon this week ahead. Lord, bless each and every person, I pray, and stir us up and empower us, I pray, by your love, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Yeah, so I'm around if there's anybody that would like some prayer. Well, otherwise, we're going to have some tea and some coffee and some refreshments. So be blessed. Have a great week.